relationships, unity in marriage, unity in friendships, unity in the church. You cannot read the Bible with any degree of observation and not see how extremely valuable God sees unity. Let me give you a few examples. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and the first man, there was just one thing out of all of God's creation that he did not pronounce good and his blessing on. Everything was very good except for one thing. And he said that the one thing that was not good was that man was alone. It was not good, he said, for the man to be alone. So God created a partner suitable for him. And this partner would complete the man. She would be someone he would share his life with, grow with, serve with, care for, love, and experience the beauty and the joy of relational unity. That was God's intention from the beginning. So we get a glimpse of how important unity is from the very beginning. We get a picture of how important unity is even within God himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." That's unity. Psalm 133 begins with the words, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." Jesus prays the night before his death, "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us." He's praying for his disciples and all future believers. "May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." Ephesians 4, verse 3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And in Ephesians 1, we get a glimpse of God's ultimate purpose, the purpose that transcends every other purpose in the universe for all of time. It says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment." This is the ultimate in God's plan. "To bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ." So unity is extremely important and always has been and always will be. But there's a big challenge when it comes to unity, isn't there? The challenge is that we don't always agree. You've noticed that, right? We don't always agree. And if there's no agreement, then there's division and not unity. But just so I'm not misunderstood here, I don't mean that there can be no unity unless we all agree with each other at every point. I'm not suggesting that. I mean that there can be no unity unless we agree that unity is a priority. See the difference? It won't happen by accident. This is why Paul says that we must make every effort to keep the unity, because it's not easy to do that. It requires effort and commitment. So as Paul finishes his letter to the Roman Christians, he takes a moment to focus on unity. He gives two commands that help us know how to navigate these waters better, how to contribute to unity and not be a detriment to unity. In just two verses, he gives us a wealth of insight and understanding on this crucial element in the Christian life. Let's pray as we look at it together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this part of your word that teaches us so much about how to preserve the unity that you have given us in Christ. We don't create it, we don't invent it, we don't make it, but we can lose it, and you call us to preserve it. So we're thankful for these few verses in Romans 16 that help us understand how to respond to attempts to divide. Give us understanding, we pray, as we look at it together. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're following along in Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17, you'll find the complete passage in your bulletin on the sermon notes page. I encourage you to take a look at that if you have your own Bible. There's also the Sanctuary Bible if you happen to pick up one when you came in. Romans 16, starting at verse 17. Here we see two commands that come as warnings. I urge you, he says, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who would cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. So did you see the two commands? I read it kind of fast. Here they are. One, watch out. Two, keep away. Watch out, he says, for people who seek to cause division, whose purpose is to cause disunity. Be alert to such people, he says. Be forewarned that there are such people out there. And how are we to respond to those who would cause disunity and division among us? He says, we're to keep away from them, to avoid them, to not hang around them, to separate from them. Now, as you hear those words, you might be thinking, wait a minute, I think I detect a contradiction here. You know, my contradiction meter is going way over like this. Paul's concern is unity, right? His aim is to preserve unity. But he says that the answer to potential disunity is separation. But isn't separation a form of disunity? Doesn't unity mean we're together? So he says that the solution to attempts to make us disunified is to separate. So, he says that our response to the effort of someone to create division is to separate ourselves. So, what's up? Does that sound like a contradiction? How do we harmonize this? Well, the key lies in what it is that potentially divides us. And a quick review of Romans 14 will help immensely. So if you want to turn back to Romans 14, or just kind of like get in your mind Romans 14. You remember that, right? We went through that. And in Romans 14, the apostle devotes a lot of space to a very important principle. And we spent some time on that principle. And it has several components. First, that we must discern in the Christian life between major issues and minor issues. A major issue is where the Bible is crystal clear on what is appropriate. A minor issue is where the Bible is gray on what is appropriate. Paul referred to them as these minor issues as disputable matters. Is it coming back now? Disputable matters. Some issues in the Christian life are just not important enough to divide over. They just aren't. We learn to be tolerant of the differences. We learn to live and let live, to give up our right to have our own way. Remember Paul talked about that? That unity sometimes requires giving up your right to have your own way. We learn to defer in the interest of, any guesses? Unity. Unity. Paul says that we learn to get along with fellow brothers and sisters with whom we don't agree. We learn to appreciate their conviction, even if it's not the same as ours. We're to treat others not with contempt, because their position is different than our own. We're not to judge the conviction of others as if we are the sole arbiter of what is right and what is wrong in these gray areas. Paul's point is that in some matters, It doesn't matter. That's the bottom line. It just doesn't matter. And this point is summarized perfectly in Romans 14, verse 19. Here's what it says. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Could that be any more clear? Do what we can. Make an effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. This is the clear statement of the importance of unity. So what's going on in chapter 16? Here he seems to be saying the opposite of what he said in chapter 14. He seems to be saying that when we see someone who wants to cause division and disunity, that we aren't tolerant, that we don't accept it, that we don't live and let live, but rather we separate from them, that you keep away from them, that you avoid them. So why resolve the matter in one case, chapter 14, and separate in the other case, chapter 16? Why work hard to compromise and to accept the opinion of someone else in one case while abandoning the person in the other case? Not working it out with them, Romans 14, but keeping away from them, Romans 16. How do we harmonize it? Well, the key lies in a phrase of just seven words in the English. Seven words. It's in verse 17. Now, I already read it, but I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to focus on these seven words. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are, and here it is, contrary to the teaching you have learned. Contrary to the teaching you have learned. This phrase is a reference to Christian doctrine. It's a reference to, in fact, the doctrine of the apostles, the theology of the apostles. Fundamental things, foundational things. Who Jesus is, the nature of God, the centrality of the gospel, the centrality of God's word. These foundational biblical truths, not gray areas. He's not talking about gray areas here. He's not talking about disputable matters, not areas where there's room for personal convictions to vary. That's what he's talking about in Romans 14. Paul's referring to cardinal biblical truth that cannot be compromised without theological and spiritual shipwreck. So when someone is causing division in the body through teaching what's opposed to foundational biblical truth, we don't compromise with them. We separate from them. That's the command. We avoid them so we don't get confused ourselves or doubtful or get led astray by teaching that's not supported by revealed biblical truth. The remedy for gray area differences is tolerance, Romans 14. The remedy for black and white areas of biblical contradiction is avoidance, Romans 16. In gray areas, we don't separate, we're tolerant. We try to appreciate the differences. We learn to live together with the tension. We don't fully agree. We have different convictions, but we learn to live with that tension among ourselves. But in areas that are not gray, areas that are foundational doctrine, we separate. We see the differences, and we realize that the differences are potentially harmful and damaging to faith. But here's an interesting thing to consider. Do you see that both responses promote unity? Both responses are in the greater interest of unity. Now, how so? I'll tell you how so. Because it's better to be divided by error than united. It's better to be divided by truth than united by error. It's better to separate over what is true than to join together by what is false. See? We don't sacrifice truth for the sake of unity. As wonderful as unity is, and as high on God's scale as it falls, we don't sacrifice truth for unity. Sometimes we separate for unity. Does that make sense? Separation actually preserves the unity. It's never a bargain to sacrifice truth for unity. So there's no contradiction at all. When the matter is disputable, we compromise and we give tolerance. That's our response. When the matter is non-disputable, separation and avoidance is the response. Now, that doesn't mean, and I hasten to add, that doesn't mean we have nothing to do with those who disagree with us on a cardinal biblical truth. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul would never say that, ever. Remember Romans 12, for example? Bless those who persecute you. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the same writer. And he would not say, have nothing to do with people who don't agree with you. Even unbelievers we treat with respect and dignity and concern, that we might win them over and that God might just save them. We don't want to be hindrances to the gospel. We want to be facilitators of the gospel. So you might be wondering, what would be the motive to divide? Why would anyone want to do, potentially, what would cause division and disunity among God's people? Why would anyone want to do that? It's a good question. And he answers it in the next verse, verse 18. For such people, the dividers, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Put simply, such people are motivated not by God's purposes, but by self-purposes. There's something that they hope to gain by their actions. So what do they hope to gain? Might be power. Might be prestige. Could be influence. Could be recognition. It could be control. And if we think that such people will come to us dressed in a devil suit, carrying a trident with smoke billowing out their ears, we need to think again. That's not what they look like. Look what he says. Here's how they come. They come with smooth talk. You know what smooth talk is, right? It's smooth talk. They come with flattery. You know what that is, don't you? That's something that they say that makes you feel good, makes you happy, makes you like them. And they come with skill to deceive the naive. Remember Jesus' warning about false prophets? Remember what he said about them? He says, they'll come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look safe. They look friendly. They might even look like a friend. They won't be mean-spirited or unkind. They'll be mannerly and polite. Otherwise, what would happen? We would get our defenses up. We would see it coming. We'd see them coming. We'd smell them coming. They don't come in wolf's clothing. Wouldn't that be easy? Oh, here comes a wolf. You know, and you see their canines, and they look scary. Well, you're not gonna fall for that. You're gonna fall for them coming looking like a sheep. You know, bad, friendly. You don't even see their teeth. I think sheep have teeth, but you'd hardly know it. Just a little kind of animal husbandry thing there for free. But they don't come that way. They come as a charmer. They're skilled in manipulation. They're experts at it. They know how to play the game. They have effective tactics and strategies to hook you. So Paul says, beware. Beware. They intend to divide because division provides them more power and more influence and more control. And we see, he says, that they don't come to serve Christ. They come to serve themselves. So beware. Paul's not saying that there's no hope of influence over such a person. He's not saying that there's no hope for influence. But these people are not easily influenced. Let me tell you that. They are not easily influenced. And if you hope to influence them, you need to be careful that rather than being the influencer, you don't become the influencee. Paul offers two conclusions in verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The first thing he concludes is that the Roman Christians are worthy of commendation regarding their spiritual savvy. He's basically saying, you kind of already have this, just giving a reminder, and for people later who wouldn't necessarily be so savvy. And second, he wants them to remain wise about what is good and innocent, or wise, and he wants them to be innocent about what is evil. He promises Satan will soon be crushed under their feet. Two possible meanings here. First, that their own behavior will result in a setback of Satan's work, or the fact that Satan has already been defeated ultimately. You know that. He's already lost the game. We're just kind of watching the rerun, sort of. And from the perspective of a believer, that final defeat is really not far off. Let's summarize. There are people in the church, every church, everywhere. I think even of a church of two people might have that. There are people in the church who cause discord, disunity, and division. You heard it here first, folks. There really are people like that. And they do it through their influence in teaching what contradicts God's word. They're motivated by their own selfish ends and their own self-serving agenda. They're smooth talkers, well-mannered, slick, flattering, and often win the hearts of the unsuspecting. They lead people away from truth. We're given two commands regarding such people. One, watch out. Be warned. Beware. And two, keep away from them. Except to see them as a mission field. These are people that need to be reached, but be careful. They're not easily reached. When Paul says that we are to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil, he's not suggesting that we be like ostriches with our heads in the ground. He's saying we should be knowledgeable about what is good and right, while we should not be so well-versed in evil. We should be shocked when someone tells us something that's evil or does something evil. We kind of go, whoa. He's not suggesting that we can be sinless or that evil will never occupy our thoughts or even our actions. He's saying that we should not be dealing in what is evil, but dealing in what is good. So two warnings about certain kinds of people who don't have our best interest at heart. Guess whose interest they have at heart? Their own. Which is why there's a thousand-year-old adage that still remains helpful. You've heard it. So here's a review. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Okay? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Ancient word for love. In biblical truth, there must be unity. Do you see that? We must agree on the foundational truths of Scripture. If we don't, we cannot be unified, or we will be unified by error, not good. So, when it comes to foundational biblical truth, there must be unity. We don't compromise on foundational truth. That's why when you become a member of Grace Church, you must agree with a doctrinal statement. There's 12 points. And if you don't agree with a doctrinal statement, it means that we are not going to have unity there. So you would not be accepted as a member. Obviously, you can attend the church because attendance is open to everyone. But we would not approve your membership if you deny the doctrinal position of the church. Does that make sense? So, in biblical truth, there must be unity. In essentials, there must be unity. We must be united by truth and not united by error. And sometimes, sad though it is, truth divides us. It divides us. But when it comes to non-essentials, cue up Romans 14 here, non-essentials, so-called gray, disputable matters, there must be liberty. We don't have to agree on the disputable matters, so there is liberty, freedom. Freedom to arrive at your own convictions, free for me to arrive at my own convictions, and not be judged by where we end up. Are you with me? Essentials, we must agree. Non-essentials, there's room for liberty. Otherwise, we are subject to legalism. That's really what legalism is. Legalism is giving biblical authority where there is no biblical authority. So I make a rule, and I say to be a committed believer, you must follow this rule, but it's not a rule that's in the Bible, or it's gray, it's disputable. And then I make that a test for your orthodoxy. That's legalism. And Paul wrote a whole book called Galatians about the dangers of legalism. So, freedom to arrive at our own convictions and not be judged by where we end up. But whether it's an essential or a non-essential, we treat everyone, with dignity and respect and concern and care and loving kindness. That's the way of the Christian. And the reminder in Romans 16 is appreciated. I appreciate it. I hope you do. Let's pray. Our Father, we could wish that there would never be anything that would potentially disunify or divide the body of Christ. That there would never be anything that would cause division and conflict and strife and rancor and arguing and all these kinds of things among God's people. We could wish we could hope. But we know that's not reality. We know there are people, and your word tells us there are such people, whose intent, whose plan, whose design, whose desire is to cause division for their own self-centered purposes. And so, you have told us, through the Apostle Paul, to be alert to it, to be aware of it, and to keep away from those who would cause division. Not because we don't agree with every point. We know there are teachings in the Word of God that are open for discussion and varying opinions. We understand that. A whole chapter was devoted to it in Paul's letter. But when it comes to bedrock, foundational, fundamental, doctrinal teaching in your word, we must not compromise. We must stand by what your word teaches, even if it causes division. So we need wisdom to know where the difference is and where our response should be separation and where our response should be tolerance. To accept each other even when we don't agree with everything. To learn to live and let live. To respect the differences even. But to not compromise on revealed biblical truth that is not gray at all. So help us, we pray, as we walk through our Christian life and as we interact in the church, to be discerning, as Jesus said, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And to that end, we pray and ask your help through Christ our Lord. Amen.